So last week, we concluded with the first three chapters of Amos. And in the latter part of chapter 3, God specifically charges the children of Israel with their false worship, and also it says their houses of ivory, which means they put more emphasis on material things as opposed to God's things. So the problem is in their hearts with false worship, and they desire wealth, possessions, and comfort. Does that remind you of what today is all about? Exactly. So they fit the mold of what happened. So tonight we are going to look at chapters 4, 5, and 6. And Amos is going to share with us what the Lord has said about the women of Israel.
I didn't realize that until I read this, but he calls them fat cats.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I would call them pigs. But he called them fat cows, but a little bit nicer. And the reason why he called them fat cows was the fact that in that part of the country, they were mostly raising livestock. So he equated that to that. So what he's going to cover is the judgment due to unrepented hearts.
Lenny?
Yeah.
I looked that word up, Bashan, first of all. I didn't get through all that much information there. I thought, well, just out of curiosity, I'll look up the word cow. Well, I happened to find it in inside the Bible Encyclopedia that refers to voluptuous women.
Yeah, well-fed women mindset.
Yeah,
well-fed. Yeah. And technically, he was a little bit nicer, I think.
Well, Bashan was a fertile plateau east of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where they raised their livestock. But yet, we see that they were selfish. They were stubborn, and they didn't worship God the way God had told them to. So Amos is going to describe their sinful actions and the lack of repentance on the part of the children of Israel, which will be their demise. He goes on to recount all some of the plagues, and what happened? They were still unrepentant. They had unrepentant hearts. And at the end of this chapter, in verse 12, we're going to see that they are going to be judged for this. They are going to meet the law. So with that, and I know that I'm having trouble again here. Next. Oh, don't go previous. Okay, here we go. With that, I'd like us to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 4. And can I get a volunteer to read that, Eileen?
Hear the word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that
we may
drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, days are coming upon you, and they will take you with meat hooks. I read that over and over again. And the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to harm, declares the Lord.
Thank you, Isaiah. So in this, the first indictment, and here we go again. The first indictment, he charges the children of Israel, these women, and he calls them fat cows, was they oppressed the poor. Verse 1. They abused the needy, and they were indulgent and pampered. They were out for themselves. And Amos paints a picture of these women to say that they're part of the world. They had put the world in front of God. And that's what we see in today's society. We see that people of the world are putting themselves first before God's word. Carol?
Well, they're also disrespectful to their husbands, who say to your husband, bring now that we may drink. I mean, and that's in that society, ordering their husbands around.
I thought that was normal.
Wait.
Well, it's not normal, but yet they did it. And God is showing us that their attitude was not proper. They did not, they weren't submissive to their husbands. So they were more important to themselves. They wanted to make sure their self was important than them. But yet, in verse, hold on a second. In verse 3, we see that, their judgment was guaranteed by God's sworn oath. God's going to take care of it. And they would be led away as captives with animal hooks in their noses or lips to be killed or enslaved. We also see that they will see their cities totally destroyed and be utterly humiliated. And they will be led through the breaks in the walls. They don't lose everything because of their unrepentant hearts. Can I get someone to read 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, please?
Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy.
Thank you, Kirsten. So we see that Paul is sharing with Timothy wealth and comfort of sources of false security. Just back in the day of Amos, he's telling these women that you have to turn away from those things and not put self first. Material things, their attitude was to be self-indulgent. What should our attitude be towards material things?
Not as important as God. And God blesses us.
Exactly. God blesses us with these material things. And the way we use these material things is to glorify God.
And good stewards.
Absolutely.
As Jerry Best has quite often said, I often like to think I have $1 million, but God knows I couldn't handle it, so he's not giving it to me.
That's one way of looking at it. But we are blessed tremendously as his children. And it's the way you and I, our attitude towards our material things, on how we use them to help others and be satisfied with what we have. I always say I was always looking for this Corvette in my life. I could have bought one back in 1967 for $5,000. Now I look at it now, they're $150. I should have did that. But still, that's just material things. These people back in the Old Testament, they were more focused on serving self, become wealthy, and not worshiping God. And God gave them a ton of chances to turn from those things. Can I get someone to read verses 4 and 5, please, of chapter 4?
Enter Bethel and transgress, and Gilgal multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings, make them known. So you love to do, I can't see over your head, for so you love to do for the sons of Israel, declare the Lord God. I can't.
No, that's good. Thank you. So enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiple transgressions. What do you think he means by that?
They just keep on going. Yeah. And multiplying their transgressions. They're not going the right direction.
Aren't those areas of pagan worship?
Uh-huh, exactly.
Gilgal?
Uh-huh.
And the sacrifices are not to God.
Exactly.
They're to their God.
So this is the second indictment against the children of Israel. Their sin. They were hypocritical worshipers. They followed Bethel and Gilgal. And they were condemned to sin. They offered sacrifices and tithes to please themselves, to be known in the community. And their thanksgivings and free will offerings amounted to what they wanted to show the people they were doing, as opposed to worshiping God with the right attitude in their hearts. And their boast of religion condemned as sin by the Lord himself. We as Christians have to be careful in our lives when we come to worship God. Make sure we take away all those worldly thoughts and things that pull us away and focus on worshiping God. Because when we come to worship God, we have one thing we have to do as saints, and that is to glorify God. And these guys weren't doing that. And he goes on to say further in Amos, in the verses 6 through 13. Can I get someone to read 6 through 9, please?
I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord.
Thank you. So Amos is telling them that the Lord is saying he's going to wipe out your cities. In my translation, it says cleanliness of the teeth, which means famine. Mm-hmm. And he's going to bring down heaven. And all and he was going to send rain for the harvest. He's going to hurt these people. And for what reason? Their unrepentant heart. Someone read the rest of that chapter from 10 to 13, please.
I sent a plague among you, and after the manner of Egypt, I slew your young men by the sword, along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I threw over you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from the blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. declared the Lord. Thus, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who formed the mountains and created the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes the dawn into darkness and treads the highest place of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name.
Thank you very much, Carol. So we see that through the plagues that God had sent down, through all the things that they have known about Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a sinful city, they still didn't return to the Lord. They were unrepentant. And verse 12 says, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Again, he's telling them, this is it. If you don't return, if you don't repent, if you don't return to God, you're going to be lost eternally. So the third indictment that Amos shares with the children of Israel is that they were stubborn and rebellious unbelievers. And here's the children of Israel who were God's chosen people. And this is what God says about them. And in Amos chapter 4, verses 6, verses 8 through 11, we see that they didn't repent. They refused to turn their eyes to God. They refused to see that they needed the Lord in their lives. They were blinded by all of Israel's religious acts and desires for wealth and comfort. And they could not see what they were lacking. And what were they lacking?
Faith in God, or
God in their lives.
Yeah.
Exactly. And that's a lesson for us. We should not follow their ways of life. In fact, do not allow yourself to be consumed by your comforts and your wealth. God blesses us with these things, and we should be very thankful to him for allowing the things that we have materially in our lives to sustain us. And our choices must be based on what is godly and what is good for the kingdom of God. When we have these material things, we should use them in such a way to bring God the glory. And God doesn't want Christians to go through motions of worship. He wants our hearts in our worship. That's something that we should be focusing on when we come to an assembly to worship God, to glorify him in song, to glorify him in our prayers, to praise him and to honor him in all we do. You have a question, Bill?
Statement. Proverbs tells us that we're humble. We humble ourselves before God, he'll give us all his rewards. But that comes first. We have to do things his way. We have to know who's the boss.
Mm-hmm. And that's a very true statement. God is in control, not you or I, but God is in control. When we allow society to dictate what we do by looking for prestige in jobs, looking for accolades from the community, that's not for us. That's not for Christians. We should be, as Bill said, humble. That's our attitude. We should show God that we are his children and use every opportunity to glorify him in what we do. And finally, worship is a loving response to God, not a means of impressing God or pleasing ourselves or in showing others how we speak, but yet it's our attitude is to worship God to the best of our ability. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good teacher. But when I read the Bible, I can extrapolate God's message. And that's what I'm trying to share. And that's what Amos was doing. And did they listen? No. They didn't. They turned Amos off. Which brings us to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we're going to see the death of a nation. That is horrible. God's children are going to be lost. Well, there is a remnant that he saved. And why did he save the remnant? For Christ. Exactly. And that's what we need. He also is going to give the Israelites a second chance. Seek God and live. And do not seek deliverance and help in false worship. Seek God in humility. Seek God in goodness. And then God's going to pronounce the second judgment upon the unjust in this particular chapter. And then he's also going to pronounce his judgment on those people who are hypocrites. Just think in our lives. We stand before God as his children, and we have to put him first in our lives. If we decide, well, you know, maybe I'd rather do something different than assemble. And you know, a lot of us are torn with that. We are pulled into the world. And it's up to you and I to make sure that we focus on God in our lives and glorify him in everything we do. When we come together to worship God, we do a number of things. Not just the mechanics of the worship, but we edify each other. We build each other up. We admonish one another. And it's important to get together. We've been in so many classes, and we covered so many books. I've taught a number of books over and over again. But it's important for me to continue to do that, to learn. We are all students of the Bible. And it's up to us to learn everything that God wants us to learn from. Just because I read a book doesn't mean I know everything. I could read the book of Romans, I learned something new. I added to my Christian walk of life and build myself up. And that's why we get together with these classes, so that we can grow. A faith, there's two directions your faith should go. One is a faith that is growing. And how does that grow?
Studying,
meditating, praying. But a faith that is stagnant is not going to listen to what God says. Is not going to study what God says. Not going to put into action what God says. So he's warning in this chapter the house of Israel, and he does so in a way that is interesting, because he's going to start out this chapter with a lament. And can I get someone to read the first three verses of chapter 5, please?
Hear this word which I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel. She has fallen, she will not rise again, the virgin Israel. She lies neglected on her land, there is none to raise her up. for thus says the Lord God. The city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel.
Thank you, Faye. So we see that Amos is saying that, listen to this message. Tune into this message that God is telling you. And he's singing this lament. They do that during funerals. Israel is at the height of its power, and Amos is singing a funeral song to the nation. What does that tell you? There's something catastrophic that's going to happen.
The end is near.
Yeah, absolutely. And the song is being sung as if the nation already is extinguished. And it's over for the nation. The nation has fallen and will never rise again. And why? Of their unrepentant heart. And he describes Israel as a virgin, which implies that she's a young girl in the prime of her life. The once vibrant woman now lies totally helpless in the ground with no one to help. Israel, metaphorically, is that virgin who needs help, and he needs God's help, and God's not there. We go through all these minor prophets, and when we finish Malachi, we're going to see that for 450 years, God is not going to communicate with his children, the children of Israel. God turned his back on them. But yet he's going to give them the opportunity to repent, as we have the opportunity through the blood of Christ. In verse 3, it depicts the army of Israel being decimated through the nations. Though the nation thinks everything is great, they are enduring their final days. So can I get someone to read verses 4 through 7, please?
For thus says the Lord, the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to the rest of the earth.
Thank you, Dean. So we see that God has given them an opportunity to seek the Lord. He's given them another chance. Did they take it? No. And Israel's one chance to survive God's wrath is through true repentance. Something that you and I have in our lives when we sin. We have an avenue that we could approach God through Christ Jesus and ask for forgiveness, ask for repentance. The Israelites had that same opportunity to repent. Seek me that you may live. And they did. They just turned their backs on God. Can someone read Amos chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, please?
He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that the destruction comes upon the fortress.
Thank you, Kirsten. So we see that God created the heavens and the earth, the stars in the sky, the galaxies in the sky. And they provide light. And also, God provided the night for us. So seek the Lord by seeing the power of God. And we witness that every day in our lives. When we look around and see what our Father created for you and I. Just look at the beauty we have. Look at the mountains we enjoy in this area. That came from our Father. God's glory and grandeur is so great. We should be happy He is our spiritual Father. But yet, the children of Israel totally missed that. They totally missed what God provided. In verses 10 through 13, can someone read that?
There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. Who levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil.
Thank you. So we see that the children of Israel should seek the Lord in humility, because He is the one who is in charge. Not you and I, but God is in charge. That's just like an example today when you're working for someone. He gives you instructions and you decide to change them. That's God gave us instructions, and that is through His word. And the children of Israel, they didn't see that. They changed things. And God's upset with them. Upset to the point where He's going to turn His back on His chosen nation. It boggles my mind when I read the Old Testament. We see how the nation of Israel was taken care of by God. But yet, every time they turned their backs on God, they sinned, which separated them from God. From the time they left Egypt till the time the temple was destroyed, they didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they crucified Him. And why? Again, it goes back to the point where wealth, image, possessions are more important to the children of Israel and those who were in the higher ranks of the religious order, as opposed to listening to God's word and following what Jesus, what Scripture said about Jesus. So in verses 14 and 15 we read, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as He has said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And he refers to the remnant of Joseph as the Israel nation. So, in these two verses are pretty emphatic. We read that they were to seek good, not evil. Make sure that's in their lives. And it assured them of life, and it assures them of God's presence. To hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the courts. And again, he's referring to what they were doing at gates of the city where the men were there and making decisions on certain things, to do it righteously, to do it justly. And by hating evil, loving good, and establishing justice in the courts, it assures God's mercy. God will be with them. But yet they were not looking for God in their lives. In Amos chapter 5, verses 16 through 20, they were looking for the day of the Lord, when the Lord was going to return. And at that point, they figured, well, they'll be victorious, because why? They considered themselves as children of God, God's chosen people. And God will take care of them. Well, God will not take care of them unless they repent. Can I get someone to read verses 16 through 20, please?
Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas and all the streets. They say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning and professional mourners to lamentation. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I shall pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Alas, you who are longing for the days of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?
Thank you, Di. So we see that the children of Israel figured, well, we'll just wait till the end, and God will take care of us. Well, God will take care of them under one condition. What do you think that is? Repent, change their heart, and put God back in their lives. Amos paints a picture where the day of the Lord is not going to be light. It's going to be a day of darkness for these individuals. And their expectation will be crushed, because God's going to turn their backs on them. Just like us today, we have to be cautious in our lives and be ready for the day of the Lord in everything we do. Amos also shares with us where a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him. Then a snake bites him in his own home. We have no control over that. But yet God does. And God will take care of his people. But Amos offers no hope for these individuals. The day of the Lord will not be a day of redemption for them. It will be a day of destruction. Just like us today. If we are not walking with God, we are going to be lost eternally. And then God, or through Amos, tells them God's attitude towards their worship in the last six verses of this chapter. Can I get someone to read verses 21 through 27, please?
I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fat things. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. And let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, in the house of Israel? You also carried along sick of king and you, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.
Those are pretty powerful words to listen to. Thank you, Faith, for that reading. We see that God is not like the hypocritical worship. This is a pretty nasty word. God hated Israel's hypocritical worship. That's something that we should realize when we read these verses. God's not going to tolerate the way they worship. Their worship assemblies, their sacrifices, their songs, and their music. God didn't want to listen to the way they were worshiping him. God rejected all of Israel's worship. He will not accept it. He would not listen to it. God will not look upon it. And God wants it taken away from his sight. That's pretty harsh. Talking about his children, his nation, because of their sinful way of life. Bill.
In Isaiah 9 and 10, four times it says, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is held out still. He's angry. He's so angry that the anger of God is a fearful thing. And yet his love is there saying, come back to me.
Exactly. He wants people to repent. He gives them the opportunity to repent. But it's up to them to change their hearts. That's the key. So how does this apply to us when we read this?
Well, we better worship correctly and have a good attitude.
Exactly.
And have our heart into it.
Well, these people were worshiping. They just weren't worshiping right.
They were hypocritical.
They were hypocritical. I mean, and we can see that. We've probably been involved in it, but we definitely see it out there in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we just got to have a new way to worship God so these young people will come. Or we have to do this so that we can bring more people. Or we just think this is a better way of doing it. I'm so uplifted by this musical instrument and this big production and what they call worship leaders, which is just a band.
Mm-hmm.
We see all those things and we're like, oh, those are so great. They've got to bring glory to God. And what does God say? Do worship. It my way.
Exactly.
Or you may as well not be doing it at all.
Or the highway.
Because the end result, these people were taking their fatted calves. They were taking their best animals and sacrificing them to God for no reason at all.
Mm-hmm.
God wasn't accepting it. And so for me, that says, you know, make sure you're doing what it is. What makes God happy?
That's the key.
You know, we get the analogy, every preacher's taught it. You know, you send your child to the store for a loaf of bread and they come back with a loaf of bread, you know, a quart of ice cream, some chocolate milk and a Snickers bar.
Yeah.
And you're like,
what happened?
What is this? Well, you didn't tell me I couldn't. You didn't tell me I could. What did I ask you for? What does God ask us for?
Exactly.
You know, if we can see what God asks us for and we give that, we don't need to do all the extra.
Exactly. We have to worship God according to his ordinances, not according to the way we want, think it's the way, or we may entice people to come. But yet, we have to do it God's way. That's the key. And what does worship do? It changes our lives and brings repentance and renews our hearts. It is so uplifting when we get together and sing praises to God, when we glorify him in our prayers, and when we search out his scriptures and add it to our lives. It increases our faith, and that's something that we should be doing. And God hates our worship when our hearts are not focused on him. We let our passions for worldly things have precedence over the glorifying God and his Son. We put the world ahead of God. And that's what a lot of people do. Even Christians today do that. And it's sad. Because each and every one of us will be in front of the judgment seat of God. And each and every one of us will be responsible for our actions, good or bad. And as we study God's word in our lives, we have to make sure we're living it. We're living it as Christians and sharing that with others who need God's word. So finally, in the last chapter, we're going to see God's judgment on the complacent. Those who think everything is right. We're also going to see God's judgment on the indulgent. Those people in the world who want to live the moment. And that's what the children of Israel were doing. In the good times, they turned their backs on God. They didn't put God first in life. And finally, Amos is going to share with us God's judgment on the prideful people. So he warns us, or Amos warns the children of Israel to not let wealth, not let luxury, not let enjoying music and wine and having a good time interfere with you worshiping God. Because the consequence will be that you will be lost. And the Lord's going to look upon those prideful people. And he's going to destroy their city. And this chapter emphasizes their actions. And it's something for us to consider in our lives as Christians, as far as, do we put God first? Do we put God ahead of everything we do in our lives? I always like to think that I prioritize my life by putting God first, putting my family second, and myself third, and making sure that I'm available to help those who need my help in any capacity. So with that, we are going to jump into the first three verses of chapter 6. And can I get someone to read that for us, please?
Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountains of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calne and look, and go from there to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms, or is this their territory greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity, and would you bring near the seat of violence?
Thank you, Andrew. So we see that the children of Israel are putting their security in their wealth, in their armies, in the things that they conjured up as being more important than worshiping God. Go back to Joshua. We see how God had given the children of Israel the land of Canaan. It's there. It's there for you to take. And did they? No. They made deals with people. God told them, you kill everything in the land. Make sure there's not even animals living. And did they? No. They didn't listen to God. God was very patient. And he's very forgiving. And over again we see this in the Old Testament. And they were complacent, these people now, because they had the wealth, they had the armies, they had everything. But the judgment of complacency, their sin they misplaced their trust. They trusted in humanity themselves, as opposed to trusting God. They trusted in their military forces and their economy of Jerusalem or Zion and Samaria. We're doing great. We have everything we need. They trusted in their leadership. They will make sure we're okay, as opposed to trusting in God. And what's their punishment? They will be conquered just as the surrounding cities and nations were conquered by Assyria. Calneth, Hamath, and Gath. They were all cities that the Assyrians destroyed. And the children of Israel were going to be the same. And their foolish attitude, they pushed the thoughts of judgment out of their minds. And why? Well, God's going to take care of us. But God will take care of them if they repented. So the judgment on the complacent. Someone, can I get a volunteer to read verses 4 through 7, please? There they go.
You lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best ointment, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who reduce at recline at banquets shall be removed.
Thank you very much. Excuse me. So we see in this particular section that they had everything. They had everything going for them. But yet they didn't trust in the Lord. And all that is going to be taken away. That reminds me of the book of Job, where Job had everything going for him. But yet, God challenged the devil. You could take everything away from him, and he will still be faithful. But don't take his life. And in all that calamity in his life, and we won't go through the 42 verses, 42 chapters, but in all this calamity in Job's life, he still honored God. He still put God first. Look at the children of Israel. Did they do the same thing? No. They didn't repent from their evil ways. What about us today? What is our attitude towards putting God first? That's why we read the Old Testament, so we can learn from their mistakes. And they did, they had a lot of mistakes. They had everything going for them, but yet everything is going to be taken away. In the next section, the Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all of its contents. God didn't like their attitude. God didn't like the way they didn't put God first. And it will be if 10 men are left in one house, they will die. The one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up to carry his bones from the house, and he will say to one who is in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? And that one will say no. Then he will answer, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. Again, they don't want God in their lives. Just as people in the world today, they want to do their worshiping the way they want to do it. They want to live a life that is not including God in their lives. And that's something we have to remember. And who would like to read the last four verses of chapter 6, please?
Starting where?
11 through 14.
For behold, Jehovah commanded, and the great house shall be smitten with breaches, and a little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? That ye have turned justice into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood? Ye that rejoice in a thing of naught, that say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith Jehovah, the God of hosts, they shall afflict you from the entrance of Hamath unto the brook of the Arabah.
Thank you, Bill. So, the judgment of the prideful. Their sin, they trusted in military strength and the economy of their fortresses, of their fortress city, and not in God. And what's their punishment? God said their cities would be given over to an enemy. They will be doomed to death. They will be stricken with the anger of God. And they will have their homes destroyed. This is their sin. And their guilt. They would poison their own judicial system. They don't care about justice. They don't care about right from wrong. They care about what they can gain from that. They ignored God and trusted their own power for security and prosperity. And then again, Amos emphasized it through by being the mouthpiece of God that God will use an enemy nation to be his agent of judgment. And who was that?
Assyria.
And the land would be destroyed from Hamath to the river of Arabah. That's very harsh. And that's very painful to see a nation who God called his children destroyed by God because of their unrepentant hearts. So what does that teach us today?
Get on God's train.
Yeah. Christians need to be carefully considering if they're ready for the coming of the Lord. Are we focused on that? Every day we live, God's going to come.
You making a bid?
I am. She wants to say something.
Oh, sorry.
I think a lot of this is people weren't thankful to God. There was never an expression of thankfulness in all of this. It was, I did it, we did it. There's no thanksgiving in that. And I think that's super important.
It is. When we pray, we should always realize we should be thanking God first. Very good point. What else can we say about how we could reflect upon these verses that will help us in our Christian walk of life?
Well, I just was thinking of Eve and that one pick of the apple did all of this destruction. that one little act of not listening to God.
That's the key.
And it's just trickled down since. So.
Mm-hmm.
But remember, God put the sin against Adam. He said he was the first to sin.
Because it was willful.
Because of
that fat cow that she
had. That's what I was going to say.
The disobedient fat cow, huh?
When we reflect upon these verses,
other women.
that Amos shared with the children of Israel. We should focus on their example on how we should not worship God like these guys did. And that's paramount in our lives today, by studying God's word, preparing our hearts so that we could be approved of him. And that's something that we should be preparing in our lives. Our hearts and change must prepare our hearts and change the way we live so that we can truly be ready for the day of the Lord. And we don't know when that's coming. We could die before that, but yet that'll be our turn to be in front of the judgment seat of God. And don't be caught surprised. Don't let Satan tempt you away from worshiping God. And examine your life so that the day of the light of Christ, which we all have received in our lives, does not become the day of darkness. That's something we have to remember. We put on Christ, and we're God's children. We're heirs to the promise. And Christ is our brother. And as Christians, we should emulate Jesus in our lives so that others in the world can see what we have, so that they may have an opportunity to please God when we share with them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, next week, chapters 7, 8, and 9. I don't know if Ron's going to be here. If not, I'll be putting something together. Does anybody have anything to add? I appreciate everybody's readings, everybody's comments. But it's something that when we study the Old Testament, it's supposed to teach us. I know the Old Testament is our tutor to bring us to Christ, but also it gives us an insight of what the children of Israel went under God in their lives and how they made mistakes. And you look at it today, there's no Israelites. They claim they are, but they cannot trace their lineage back to Abraham. So that nation is gone. And we, as children of God, are God's people. And he expects us to be accountable for what we do and us to be responsible to share his message.